This is the Word of God found in James chapter 2, beginning with verse 10, reading through verse 13. James chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, "Do not commit adultery," said also, "Do not kill." Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. The main message that I see in this reading today is that we should love and practice the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the main action that I get out of that. But I want to consider the whole reading and the lessons that are there in addition to the action that's called for. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. During the years I went to school, what you might call the formal part of education, I ran into many grading scales and schemes. There were many different ways of assessing how well you did. But the one that was most commonly used, most frequently used, was a scale that went from 0 to 100. And if you got the entire assignment, the entire test, the entire examination correct in the mind of the teacher, then you received the grade of 100. And if you entirely missed the whole thing and didn't get anything right, you received the grade of 0. And it scaled up from there. Usually anything 90 and above was an A, and 80 and above was a B, 70 and above was a C, 60 and above was a D, and anything below 60 was an F. Sometimes that scale was somewhat modified, and at the end of the term, typically they combined all these numerical scales and gave you a letter grade, A, B, C, D, or F. Now, I know there's a lot of other grading scales used. I encountered some in those years. But that was the one that I ran into most of the time. And so if you applied such a grade scale to true righteousness, what grade scale or what grade do you suppose you would have to make to stand in the holy presence of God in heaven at the time of the judgment? That's the correct answer. 100. You would have to make a 100. A 90 wouldn't do it. A 95 would not be sufficient. A 99.9 would not be sufficient. The only people that are given to stand in the holy presence of God in heaven, to live forever in that glory, are the ones who score 100. That's all. Now, if I stop this message right here, the true child of God that cares about such things would be thinking, woe is me. There is no hope. But the truth of the matter is, that is what God requires. And that is why the scripture is absolutely true that says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That all encompasses the whole human race with the exception of one particular individual. That is the one that went by the name Jesus of Nazareth. We know that he scored a 100. The scriptures tell us so. We find that he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. Means he never sinned. We find God the Father saying of him, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We find God the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." We find God saying that he would glorify his name. There was one who by his own deeds, by his own effort, by his own will, as a human being, lived a sinless life, who, if you scaled righteousness on 0 to 100, he made a 100. That applies to none of us. We're even conceived into existence with a score less than 100. In Psalm 51, verse 5, it says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Even the male seed that brings about conception, that begets a child when it unites with the egg of the female, the male seed is unclean. You can read in the book of Leviticus when the law was given, that is an unclean material in and of itself. And so the sinfulness that Adam fell into when he decided to disobey God in the Garden of Eden has passed on down. As a matter of fact, the only way a human being could be conceived is would have a human being that was conceived without a male. It would have to be a human being born of a virgin. And there's only been one of those, the man that went by the name Jesus of Nazareth. So all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that sinfulness begins at conception. As a matter of fact, the sinfulness is so severe, so deep, that we're conceived dead in trespasses and sin, unwilling and unable to do that which pleases God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 starts off this way. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Jesus Christ confirmed this in his words. "No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. No man can come unto me except it be given him of my Father. Ye will not come unto me that you be saved." So not only are human beings without a radical fundamental change unwilling to come to the Lord, they are unable to come to the Lord. That's how deep in sin we all are. We all score less than 100. All of us, if God were only just and not merciful, if there were only righteousness and not grace, all of us at the judgment would be visited with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord in the lake of fire, and God would be good and fair and righteous to send us there. That is the situation that we find ourselves in by virtue of being human beings. But that's not the end of the scriptural revelation. The scripture tells us about God's great grace that extends to far more people than we're aware of, that God, foreseeing that that would be the state of the human race, made this wonderful and flawless provision for those whom he chose to love, not because they deserved it or would deserve it, but just because it was his own good pleasure and purpose. He chose a people, and listened to how he chose them and what he chose them unto. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Did you catch that? Before God ever said, "Let there be light," before there was ever creation, God chose a people in Jesus Christ to the intent that they should be holy and without blame before him in love. That is, he was going to bring them unto himself, having the grade of 100 in righteousness. Child of God, that's what you've been given by grace. In God's perfect legal justice and judgment, you score 100. You say, preacher, how can that be so? I know that I've sinned. I know I've come short. You just don't know the horrible things I've thought. And some of them I've said, and God help me, some of them I've done. Well, no, I don't. And God does. And Jesus Christ knew. And he knew what you thought and said and did, even as he was hanging on the cross, because he suffered for every one of those things. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and he paid for those so that your grade would no longer be a 25. Your grade would no longer be a 47. If you lived a short and very good life, your grade would no longer be a 92. He paid for all your sins so that your grade in the presence of God will be 100, and you can't lose any of that grade. Holy and without blame before him in love. That almost sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? As a matter of fact, it sounds so good it has to be true. Only God could come up with something like that. He chose you, child of God, in Jesus Christ, before creation, that you would be holy and without blame before him in love. And back to James. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. All of us have offended in at least one point. People like me have offended in many, I'm afraid. And sometimes we chase a wrong direction in that. People will sometimes make the statement, there's no such thing as big sins or little sins in God's sight. I don't find that to be scriptural. I find that there are bigger and lesser sins. As a matter of fact, when the Lord Jesus Christ was standing before Pontius Pilate at his trial before his crucifixion, Pontius Pilate said this, "Speakest thou not to me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee, and I have the power to release thee?" And our Lord calmly answered him, "Thou couldst have no power at all, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that hath delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." As far short as Pontius Pilate fell, in being weak, needing to placate the crowd, eventually washing his hands and sending the Lord, whom he knew to be innocent, to crucifixion. As bad as that was, even later on we find the Apostle Peter preaching that Pilate was determined to let him go. That was Pilate's hope. He was trying to get Jesus Christ out of a capital sentence, finally in weakness, acceded to what was requested, and suffered him to be crucified. But those that delivered him to Pilate and brought the Lord Jesus Christ to Pilate that morning had the greater sin. They were making the false accusations. They had put together false witnesses. They had brought together all of this and brought to Pilate so that he would perform the execution and they wouldn't be charged by the people. If anybody disapproved of this action, it would go against the state of Rome. So there was a greater and a lesser degree of sin in the words of Jesus Christ. He that hath delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. The Lord, on the what we call the Sermon of the Mount, mentioned some of these. He says, you have heard it said of old time that thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt do no murder is the way that's understood. But I say unto thee that whosoever hath hated his brother without a cause hath already committed murder in his heart. Now, hating your brother without a cause, is that a sin that's worthy to send you to the lake of fire? Yes. But is that as great a sin as actually going and killing that person? No. Because when you hate your brother in your heart, you've sinned against God. There's something there that's unworthy because you're hating him without a cause. There's that. You shouldn't be doing that. It's a sin against God. He's worthy. He's just to throw you in the lake of fire for that. But if you go ahead and actually kill that individual, think of the pain to their family, to your family, to what the law has to do to you. all of that is of greater consequence. You've heard it said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, said Jesus Christ, that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath already committed adultery in his heart. Is that a sin that would send us to the lake of fire? Yes, sure would. But is that bad with as bad as going ahead and actually accomplishing that adultery and the pain that it causes that family of the woman, your family, and your children and everybody that's touched by that relationship in that life? No, it's not as bad because it involves and hurts more people. Let me give you some Bible examples. Do you remember when Cain really was angry at Abel before he killed him? It said his countenance fell because unto Cain and unto his sacrifice, God had not respect. Whereas unto Abel and unto his sacrifice, God had respect. And Cain was wroth and his countenance fell. That was already a problem, and God rebuked Cain for that. Cain, why is your countenance fallen? Why art thou wroth? As, you know, if you do well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if not, behold, sin lieth at the door. God visited Cain's sin there with a rebuke. But then Cain rose up in the field, and he actually physically slew his brother Abel. Then God came to him and said, Cain, your brother's blood cries out from the ground unto me, and from henceforth you will be a fugitive and a vagabond, stranger in the earth. It's no more just a rebuke. Cain, you're out of here. You're gone. You're away from your family. You'll be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. It was a more serious consequence. When David stayed home, when kings go out to battle, and he came up on his house and saw a woman bathing there in Jerusalem, she was very beautiful. Was it a sin when he desired her and called his servants and asked about her and sent for her, and the servants warned him, is this not Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, the daughter of Amiel? That is David. Her name's Bathsheba, and she's married to one of your mighty men, Uriah the Hittite, and she's the daughter of another one of your faithful mighty men, Amiel. He's been warned. He doesn't care. Now, already he's been rebuked. Already he's done wrong, and he's received the rebuke even from his servants. He goes ahead and goes through with it. He takes Bathsheba. They conceive a child. He tries to cover it up. He has Uriah killed. Now the sword never departs from David's house. So this idea of no such thing as big sins, little sins, I don't think the Scripture supports it. But I do know this. One little bitty sin merits the lake of fire. Because God is good. Because God is righteous. Because God is just. Because God is holy. Because God is fair. But that's not the end of the story. Here's the gospel. God is merciful. God is gracious. God loves his people with an everlasting love. And for his people, he sent his son Jesus Christ to live a perfect life, die a perfect death, satisfy all the law, pay for their sins, remove their sins as far from them as the east is from the west, to cry out, it is finished, because the sins were paid for, and then rise again the third morning to make them holy and without blame before him in love, to give them on the righteousness score a 100 in his presence. So, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Cain killed, but we don't read of him committing adultery. He was still worthy of God's judgment. David committed both adultery and murder. He was very much worthy of God's judgment. And yet, God in grace had mercy upon David. Fear not, said Nathan the prophet to David. The Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Nevertheless, because thou hast done this thing, the sword shall not depart from thy house. And thou hast done this, because you've done this, I will give your wives to your neighbor. And you've done this thing in secret, but I will do it in the sight of the sun. And so God visited severe chastisement upon David. But David's in heaven now, holy and without blame before him in love. A righteousness score of 100. Why? Because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, what should we do as a consequence of this? Well, for one thing, we should be thankful. If we have a hope in Jesus Christ, if there's something in us that believes that this was more than a man, that this Son of Man, Jesus of Nazareth, was the very Son of God, able to sacrifice himself and therefore put away sin, offering himself once unto God without spot and without blemish, having that offering accepted, if we believe those things and we are able from the depths of our soul to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, do you know what 1 John 4:15 says? Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. You in God's everlasting scale of justice, score a 100. Not because you did it, but because God in grace did it. What do we do in response? Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Lord, I'm yours. You bought me. You paid for me. I'm bought with a price. I'm not my own. My body's not mine. My spirit's not mine. It's yours, Lord. Let me glorify you in my spirit and my body. Oh, sometimes my spirit may feel very lonely. Sometimes my body may feel very sick and very weak and very painful. But Lord, it's yours. You bought it. You bought it with a great price. I belong to you. Lord, I'm your grateful slave. I'm your child. I'm whatever you would have me to be, Lord. If you've put me in this part of the world, then so it is good in your sight. If you made me male or female, so it's good in your sight. If you've given me great gifts or great handicaps, so, Lord, you gave it. Help me to serve you in whatever capacity you've given me, because I'm yours. I'm yours. So then he says in verse 12, so speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. The law of liberty is mentioned twice in the book of James. You, child of God, are going to be judged by the law. The law of liberty. That's the law that you've come under. You're going to be judged, thank God, by the law of liberty. James mentions it in James chapter 1, verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. That is, somebody looks into the law of liberty and they see that and they decide, I'm going to act based on the fact that I've judged by the perfect law of liberty. You're going to be blessed. I'm not talking about heaven in this case. I'm talking about blessed here on earth. If you look into the law of liberty and you live in accordance with that, that is gratefully doing God's bidding, you're going to be blessed. Well, what's this law of liberty? Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Doesn't that sound like the law of liberty to you? For the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, it's a law. God gave a commandment. Gave a commandment for his son to come to earth as a man and die. And that if he died in that terrible death and paid for the sins of his people, then God, in agreement to him keeping that law, would declare all of those he died for at the 100% mark on the righteousness test, holy and without blame before God in love. So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Doesn't that sound like the law of liberty to you? Look into that perfect law of liberty. Look into grace. It's all through the Bible. But then it says here, so speak ye and so do. Act on this. As they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. If you have a great hope that grace applies to you, that you can confess that Jesus is the Christ, live that way. Speak that way. Do that way. Live a life of gratitude unto God. Now, it doesn't come natural. Naturally speaking, if I go according to my flesh, let me just say it this way, and I bet it applies to you too. If I go according to just the way I want to live, the way I am, I gripe a lot. Things may be good, but it could be better. I may have problems, and they should go away. I may have a lot of gifts, but somebody else has got more. You see, there's this murmuring, there's this complaining. But if I'm going to live according to the law of liberty, no matter how miserable my life, if the law of liberty is the law that God has passed on me, and that by the work of Jesus Christ, I'm going to be found with 100% righteousness at the judgment by grace, then my life needs to be one of practice, expressed gratitude. And not only that, it should be a life of practiced, expressed mercy unto others. Verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Now then, brothers and sisters, it's commanded and expected of us that we be merciful people, that we show mercy to others. There is a place when justice has to be done. People that commit violent crimes should be executed or imprisoned according to good laws. That's the case. There's a time if somebody comes, breaks in your house, and it seems they intend to do your family harm, you need to shoot them through the chest or else pick up what weapon you have, defend your family. But when somebody hurts you and they have done something that you consider an offense, there's a need, if there's no ongoing harm, there's a need for you to show mercy and forgive. That is, don't take vengeance. Don't try to get even. Show mercy because you are the recipient of mercy. Listen to how a lot of what the Sermon on the Mount starts. Jesus Christ, it said, seeing the multitudes, he departed into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now here it comes, listen. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Brothers and sisters, having been the recipient of grace, can you and I not be gracious? Having been the recipient of mercy that endures forever, can we not be merciful from day to day, that we may also enjoy day to day mercy? And that's what this is teaching. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. In Micah chapter 6, it says, for what hath God required of thee, O man, but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? That's something that we should be about. Doing justice, loving mercy, not only just to, I love to receive mercy, but what does the scripture say? It is more blessed to give than to receive. If I love to receive mercy, I need to love giving mercy. For what had God required of thee, O man, but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? So, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Now then, when I first read this, I thought, well, wait a minute, what is this? Is mercy and judgment, are they fighting against each other? Which is going to win, God's judgment or God's mercy, or how is that? And then I realized God doesn't give up one bit of His judgment ever. Nor does God give up one bit of His mercy ever. Both His righteousness and His judgment and His mercy, they endure. His mercy endureth forever. So it's not a battle. And I got to think, well, how else can mercy rejoice against judgment? And then I thought, judgment is the backdrop of mercy. It wouldn't be mercy if God just said, oh, I really don't care that much about my laws. I really don't care about my commandments that much. I'll waive them. Yes, I said there was a commandment, let there be light. It can go dark for all I care. God's not that way. His commandments are to be obeyed, whether it's by non-sentient, unknowing creation or beings with an intellect and a conscience. All of them are supposed to obey God. One has the ability to disobey, but they all should obey. And so God's commandments are to be honored, reverenced, kept, obeyed. And God does not forsake His justice or judgment at all, ever. He doesn't let any sin go unpunished. He doesn't let any justice go undone. Any sin that His children that He loves commits will be paid for at the cross, chastised as they live here on earth. Any sin that's committed by someone who is not one of God's children, they may get away with all kind of things here in the world. But let me tell you, when they stand before God at the resurrection, they are going to receive the judgment for those sins, and not one of them will go unpunished. It doesn't matter if it's God's child or someone that's not God's child or some being on some other galaxy in the universe. All sins will be judged by God and will be paid for, either in the lake of fire or at the cross. God's provisions for sacrificial atonement. So what is the mercy rejoiceth against judgment? Have you ever seen how they sell fine jewelry? You ever seen a fine diamond ring or a necklace or a bracelet in the really expensive jewelry stores? How do they usually present it? Well, you open up this beautiful box, and the box is covered with this dark red velvet, or else this dark blue velvet, or maybe even dark black velvet. You have this dark, rich setting, and then you have these diamonds or emeralds or sapphires that are presented on that, and the light catches it, and the light's just totally absorbed by that dark background, and then reflected and comes off in the crystal in all kind of beautiful facets and everything. The jewelry is very beautifully presented. God's mercy is rejoiceth or glorieth against His judgment in the same way. Do you see God's judgment at Calvary? Was that dark? Yes, the whole earth went dark. At the middle of the day, the sun gave no light. And I don't know if anything else in the universe gave any light. It went dark. And yet hanging on the cross was the light of the world, buying enduring mercy for you, child of God, and my great hope, me. Mercy was glorying against judgment. Mercy was rejoicing against judgment. If there's no judgment, there really can't be any mercy, can there? You know, if you were brought before a king, and the king there said, okay, my soldiers have brought you into me, but I've really forgotten what my laws are. I really don't intend to enforce them anyway. I don't know what you did. I think I'll let my guys have fun beating you up a while, and then you get out of here. That would not be judgment. That would not be mercy. That would be a king who just had power and no reason or order or goodness. But when you have a king and you come in there and you've been brought in and the evidence is presented and that king is just and merciful and he says, my soldiers have brought you in And here are several witnesses that testified that you broke the law of the land, which is a good law. And it's a law that I support, and it's a law that I intend to enforce. And yet you beg me, O King, I confess I've broken that law. Have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon my family. And I say, as a king, that here someone has come to pay for the damage that you did to others, to pay for what you took from someone else. Someone has stepped up in your place, and they've been willing to make that good. They've been willing to hurt, to help those that you've hurt. And so I want you to learn your lesson. And you have been condemned, and you justly deserve imprisonment, or you justly deserve death. But I will, as a king, declare, I have mercy upon you. Be grateful, especially to this one who has paid the debt that you incurred. That's a merciful king. The reason that it's mercy is because of the backdrop of judgment, the backdrop of justice, the backdrop of righteousness. Grace means nothing if there's not justice. And I want you to know that God has forsaken none of his justice, none of his judgment. But thank God for the message of the gospel. God has not and will never forsake any of his mercy. He's had mercy upon us. Thank God his mercy endures forever. Now, do we want to, while we live here on the earth, try in gratitude to be godly? If we're going to be godly, we will love justice. We'll love doing justice. But we will also love mercy. And so there's the action called for in this. For what God has done for us by grace, let us be grateful. Let us be gracious for the mercy that God has extended to us, which rejoiceth and glorieth against judgment. Let us also be merciful, because blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The words of our Lord Jesus. May God bless you. Let's try to pray. Our Father in heaven, dear God, thank you for your great mercy upon us. Thank you for the great grace that thou hast given us in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Dear Lord, help us to live lives of gratitude. You know our situation, Father. You know there's many things that go through that just cause us great anguish and heartache. You know how subject we are to fear. Oh God, you know how subject we are to worry. Forgive us, oh God. We pray, dear Father, that you would help us to love mercy, to love giving it, to love receiving it, oh God, and that we would live lives of practiced gratitude until we practice it so much that it becomes second nature to us, Lord, that we just turn into grateful people, willing to praise you, willing, Lord, to help others, willing to show mercy to others. Please forgive us our sins. Please give us your Holy Spirit. Please give us your divine wisdom, and thank you for your abundant gifts unto us, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.